Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. We're thankful for the public prayers been offered and ask you continue to pray. What time we're here met together today, and as Brother Kenny mentioned a few minutes ago, pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us. Elder Dickey Daniels was a minister that I valued greatly and when I first began to speak, and he was pastor of the church at McMahon and later pastor at Luling for a number of years. And he told of occasion before he was ordained that preachers back in that day and time, 60, 70 years ago, were not nearly as nice as the preachers today. And he told the story about when he was a kid, seeing a man get up to preach, and you know how the preachers will do just like I'm doing, you know, the preliminaries before they get to their subject. You know, I'm not worthy to be a preacher, and I don't know if I've ever preached, and I don't know if I, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about. And he'd went on about 10 minutes with that. And finally, the pastor of the church there, who wasn't nearly as nice as Brother Kenny, just spoke up loudly from his seat, said, "Take a text or take your seat." Well, you know, that's kind of plain. So I'm going to start out giving you a text so Brother Kenny won't tell me to sit down. I just hope and pray I have a sermon to go with it. Now, in John chapter 21, the text that I want to use out of John chapter 21 is verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "And Lord, and what shall this man do?" And that phrase, "what shall this man do," has been on my mind all week long, and I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do with it yet, but trust that the Lord will bless us. I love this 21st chapter of John. There's so many good things in this. And for us to understand verse 21, let's back up just a little bit. And we all know this being the very last chapter of the book of John. Jesus Christ has already been crucified. He's already appeared to his disciples twice. He's already walked these 40 days here upon the earth after his resurrection from the dead. And there came a point in time after that the Lord had a few times appeared unto his disciples that in the first part of this chapter, Peter said, "I go fishing." Now, he didn't say that in a matter, "I'm going to go out, you know, for recreation and, you know, go fishing just because I like to go fishing." That was his job. That was his occupation before the Lord had called him to the ministry. And you remember that as the Lord called many of those ministers that were fishermen, they left their nets and forsook all and left and followed Jesus and began to learn under him. Now, here now, after the death of Jesus Christ, it almost appears that they're saying, "We don't know what to do now. We've been following this man for 3.5 years. We've been listening to him preach. We've seen his miracles. We've seen everything that he has done. And he's gone now. We don't know what to do. We might as well go back to work like we used to." And so in that background, they go out and they go fishing. And here they are out on the sea, and they come back close to shore, and they see a man there cooking some fish on the fire. And that very touching account, very dramatic account, if you will, the Lord comes to Peter. And he says, "Peter, lovest thou these more than me?" Speaking of those fish. And three times we know that the Lord asked Peter that same question. Now, we could spend a lot of time this morning on this account and looking at the different words, because the Bible doesn't use the same Greek word every time you see love in the Scriptures. It's not the same Greek word. There's different Greek words for different types of love. And we're not going to get into that this morning. But there's some of those different usages here in this account where Peter was asked three times, why, you know, if he loved the Lord more than those fish, more than his occupation, more than his job. And I think we all understand why that Peter was asked that question three times. I believe it was because three times Peter denied his Lord. After the Lord was arrested and he was taken there and the Lord had prophesied, you know, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And that happened. Peter denied the Lord three times. And before we get too upset at Peter, just remember, we've done the same thing. We've denied the Lord many times in before employers, friends, other things, when we don't uphold his name like we ought to. So here, Peter affirms now his love to the Lord. All these three times, the Lord asked him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And so at the end of that, here in verse 18, after Peter had verified these three times his love to the Lord told him something. Verily, verily. Now, in the scriptures, when you see verily, verily, that means the Lord's getting ready to say something extra important. Now, everything he says is extra important, but he wants you to be sure and pay attention to this. He's speaking to Peter, and he says, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You know, Peter was apparently a strong fisherman. You know, that was tough work in those days, you know, hauling those nets in by hand. You know, you cast them out. You had to pull them in with the weight of the fish. Here was a strong, big, strong fisherman. And certainly when he said, thou girdest thyself, take that belt and tighten it up, and you know, with the strength getting ready to work, and you're strong, you can go where you want to. He says, but when thou shalt be old, now notice that point there, when thou shalt be old, the Lord is telling Peter he's going to live a while longer. History and tradition will teach us that Peter lived from this point about 40 years. All right? He said, when thou art old, he said, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, what does that mean? Now, it helps if you do a word study and look at some of these different Greek words here, but you don't have to have that. If you notice what the Lord said, or what John, writing inspired, said in verse 19, he said, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So this last part of this verse, when he said, another shall gird thee, he's not talking about him being weak and somebody else having to physically dress him and carry him places, you know, wherever they want to. That word gird means bind up. What he's telling Peter, he says, you're going to live to an old age. In some point in your older age, somebody's going to take you and bind you and take you where you don't want to go. Now, again, history will teach us that after these 40 years, Peter was arrested and was crucified. Tradition teaches us that his request was that he was to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to die head up like Jesus Christ, his Savior, because he said, I'm unworthy to die like he did. Now, I don't know whether that part is true or not. So he told Peter, he says, you're going to live all these years, and in the time you're going to be arrested and you're going to die. That's really a way to start your day, isn't it? You know, but notice what the Lord said here. He said, verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Here's a command to Peter, follow me. Yeah, you follow me and you're going to get killed. You know, you're going to get executed for following me, but follow me. And Peter did. It wasn't a perfect walk, but Peter followed him. So here we see now what is going to transpire and what the Lord says is going to happen to Peter. And then in verse 20, and Peter now, after he's told what's going to happen to him and how he was going to die, he said, Peter turneth about and he sees somebody, sees another disciple, and it's John. You can read the whole context of this. And the writer of this epistle, John, the apostle John, is the one Peter turned and looked and saw. And he said, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the first clue. And, you know, Peter and James and John, three of those apostles, were the closest. Out of the 12, there were three of them that was closest. Peter, James, and John. Now, of those, John was the closest to the Lord. And it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the same disciple which leaned on his breast at supper, the same disciple that said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? All of those are identifying this as John, and you could also read later on in this same chapter, and it'll prove that to you. So he's talking about John. Now, don't you think that's kind of strange that out of those 12, the Lord had some favorites? You know, I've taken some comfort in that from time to time. I've been a member of churches years before I was ordained to the ministry, and there's been some members of the church that I noticed that for some reason was a little bit closer in friendship to the pastor. And sometimes I was that person, but sometimes it was somebody else. And I used to wonder about that. And, you know, does that mean if I'm the one close to pastor that I'm the favorite and I'm better than everybody else? No. You know, I've noticed this from time to time and looked at this, you know, through the years. Why is it that some men are just closer to the pastor than other men? Now, I'm not saying this was a case in Christ's day with Peter, James, and John, but in our day and time with ministers, I figured out that sometimes, now this is pretty deep, this is pretty important theologically, y'all pay attention now. The reason that some men are closer to the preachers than others is because they have something in common. Maybe it's because they both grew up in Oklahoma. Or perhaps it's because they both like to go fishing. Or maybe it's because they both hate the Dallas Cowboys. You know, something immaterial like that. But for some reason, in our day and time, that's why some people are closer to the pastor. Now, here, when the Lord was closer to Peter, James, and John, here was the one that he put some special attention to. He had a special work for him, at least in the case of John and of Peter. Now, why was James closer to him? We don't know, but he was. But I'm getting ready to show you that it doesn't really make any difference. Because when Peter looked around and saw John, he said here in verse 21, Peter seen him. When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And he was, in essence, pointing at John. He says, okay, Lord, you've told me what's going to happen to me. I'm going to live for 40 years. I'm going to be arrested at some point and executed. You've told me what's going to happen to me. What about John? What's he supposed to do? Now, as a sidelight, we all know that John outlived the rest of the disciples, the rest of the 12. He outlived them. And John, later in his life, was arrested for committing a crime. You know what his crime was? Preaching the gospel. If I ever get arrested, I hope that's the charge. I hope I don't get arrested for anything else. But John was arrested for preaching the gospel. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, he was given a great revelation of heaven. And he wrote it down by inspiration. We now have as a book of Revelation. Now, that's what was going to happen to John, but that's not even brought up at this point. And the Lord responded here in verse 22 when Peter asked that question, what about John? Here's the Lord's response. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, this is pretty nice language. You know what the Lord was really, I mean, if we wanted to kind of put it in a little more of a vulgar type language, what the Lord was saying, Peter, what happened to John's none of your business. I mean, it's none of your business what happens. Just follow me. Don't worry so much about John. Follow me. And that's the lesson. Don't worry about others. You need to be worrying about yourself. Now, I'm going to say something later on, Lord willing, that is going to seem to be a little bit contradictory to that. But let's keep at that point right now. And we could go back. Let me turn back, in fact, to Luke chapter 9 for just a quick moment. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 49, here John came to the Lord and he said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he was not following with us. And Jesus said, forbid him not. For that he that is not against us is for us. And if we really want to interpret Christ saying, according to John 21, what the Lord was saying to John in this case was, that's none of your business. You know, leave them alone. They're doing good work. Leave them alone. And I think this is so applicable to our life and our attitude in the world today, in the church today. We see somebody who serves the Lord, but they don't serve the Lord exactly like we do. They may not dress like we do. You know, they may not have the same service that we do. And we criticize them. You know what the Lord is saying? Forbid them not. Now, back in chapter 21, when he was making that statement, if I will that he tarry till I come, what he was saying to Peter was, if John lives here on this earth and is never persecuted and he's living that way till I return to take my people home, that doesn't make any difference to you. Follow me. We spend way too much time worrying about others and worrying what they're going to do. And we think about what Jesus Christ said here when he said, he's told Peter twice now, follow me. Now, I understand Peter's going to follow him in crucifixion, if tradition and history is true about Peter. But what did he mean when he said, follow me? You know, I like to get down to the practical point. You know, a lot of people talk about these deep thinkers, talk about all these theoretical points. You know, I like to get down, what does that mean for me today? You know, what does that mean for us as we go through life this week? Now, when I read this, follow me, my first thought was, well, the Lord just told Peter that you need to go and walk in the narrow way. And as I thought about that, I thought, that really didn't narrow it down much, did it? That didn't help. So then I got to thinking about, what was it about Jesus Christ's life? What did we learn from his life that we need to follow him and follow his example in? So I began to think, what are the most important things that pop in my mind about the life of Jesus Christ? And the first thing that popped up in my mind was he honored his Father. He honored God the Father in everything that he did. And you know, and I may have mentioned here, I've mentioned it somewhere recently, I don't remember where, but you know, we think about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how many times that he was angry. We don't see many times when he was angry, do we? But one time that he was angry, he went into the temple. The Father's house was supposed to be a house of prayer. And there were people in there making money, you know, money changers and all of that. You know, they had defrauding one another, you know, to take advantage of one another, that people came from far off to come worship there. And he took that scourge of cords, a whip, and he drove them out. Why was he angry? Because they made his Father's house a house of merchandise. They were detracting from the glory of God. What he did, he gave honor and glory to God every day of his life. Not just on the Sabbath day, but every day of his life. Now, doesn't that give you one little thing that you should strive for in your life? And then another thing that marks the life of Jesus Christ, and it kind of goes along with that, he was obedient. He was obedient to the commands of the Father. My bride tells me that I don't have near as much patience as I ought to, that I'm impatient. You know what really aggravates me about that is I know she's right. And there's something that I get aggravated about quite a bit. I keep hearing these people talk about God. And they say, oh, God just loves you. You know, no matter what you do, no matter what, God just loves you. And I just really have to restrain myself because sometimes I want to whop these people upside the head. You know why? Because John 14, down about verse 15 says, when the Lord said there, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord today? Keep his commandments. Jesus Christ, the Son, loved his Father. So you know what he did? He kept the Father's commandments. If we indeed love the Lord, what should we be doing? Keeping his commandments. What else marked the life of Jesus Christ? Prayer. Oh, I hope we never take prayer for granted. You know, it seemed like every time we hear something, you know, somebody's come out with a bad medical diagnosis and somebody's lost a family member in an accident or some horrible tragedy, something happens and they go under, and all kinds of tragedies, disappointments. And so often I'm thinking, well, we'll be praying for you. You know, that's the best thing you can do for somebody. You know, when you say, I'll pray for you, you realize what you're saying. Says, okay, I'm a friend of God, and God hears what I say. I have a hotline to God, and I can go to God, and I'll talk to him about it and see if he can help you. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? That you can go to God, and you got the promise that he will hear every prayer, and God will answer every prayer, maybe not like we want it answered, but God will answer every one of our prayers. That's the most important thing that we can ever do for somebody, is to pray for them. Now, prayer is a pretty big subject, and I don't know if y'all can remember back in ancient history very well, but I can remember back in ancient history when we were building this building, and we didn't have a building to meet in. I was doing the Wednesday night services, and I spent an entire year, every Wednesday night for a year, on subject of prayer, different aspect of prayer. Prayer is that big in the scriptures. The Bible is full of prayers. Let us pray every single day. I loved, as Brother Kenny mentioned a few minutes ago, about the ministers yesterday, and both of them at time would stop at the beginning of their message and said, we're going to stop for 5 seconds, and I want everybody to pray that the Lord will fill us the service today with the Holy Spirit. Nothing ever wrong with praying at any time. That's communication with God. So that's part of that narrow way that we should go in. Now, when Peter was told, what is that to thee? What the Lord was saying, that there are some places that our thought should not go. You know, we don't need to worry about some certain things. And let me kind of give you some of what that means to me. You know, we should not worry and not consider what somebody else is thinking. We don't know what they're thinking. I read one time that we wouldn't worry nearly as much about what other people think about us if we realize how little they do. Y'all get that? You know, we're sitting here thinking, you know, I could just spend all week long worrying about what Brother Dwayne thought about what I said today. When the truth matter, when we walked out the door, he might not think about it all week. And I'm sitting here worrying about something, about what he's thinking. He ain't even thinking about me. He's got something better to think about. You know, the very idea that I can do something that make y'all think all about me all week long, that's kind of egotistical, isn't it? We shouldn't go there. We shouldn't even worry about what other people are thinking. And there's another thing that goes right along with it is we shouldn't worry about what other person's motive is for doing something. Now, back years and years ago, I have to admit that when my bride and I was first married, our entertainment on Friday nights was watching TV. I mean, we didn't have one. We had to go to the recreation center at Tech to watch TV. And we watched this show called Dallas. Y'all remember that? And everybody remembers that point. You remember Who Shot JR? Y'all remember that? Who Shot JR? And I remember hearing a conversation. I think his wife's name on the show was Sue Ellen. Is that right? I can't remember. Anyhow, I remember hearing a conversation at a family get-together about when Sue Ellen began to hate JR. And I can be nice. And I was nice. I wanted to step into this conversation and say, she never hated him. It's a stupid TV show. I mean, she's just an actor. Why are you trying to figure out somebody's motives that's playing a role on a TV show? Isn't that kind of stupid? Trying to figure out the motives of somebody. But don't we do that? Don't we try to figure out somebody's motive? I think that's what the Lord was teaching Peter here. Don't worry about that. You don't worry about what their motive is. You worry about what your motive is. Why are you here today? Why are you serving the Lord? We need to be worried about ourselves. Don't worry so much about other people in that sense. Worry about yourselves. You know, only God can see the heart. Somebody worries about what's in somebody else's heart. You know who I worry about? Me. I worry about my own heart. But I also remember Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to even understand our own heart. And if we can't even figure out our own heart, why should we worry about somebody else's? You know, there's only one person that knows exactly what's in our heart. And no, it's not my bride. It's not your husband. It's not your kids. It's the Lord. The Lord is the only one that knows what's in anybody's heart. So all these other things we shouldn't worry about. Now, let me turn over for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts and the gifts in the church. And everybody here today, every member of this congregation, every member of this church has a role and a specific gift. And I had a pastor one time that he asked everybody to pray and think about for a couple of weeks what their gift was. Well, I'm not asking you to do that, but everybody has a gift, a particular role to fill. And what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is there's a whole bunch of different gifts, but there's different administrations. He says in verse 4, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are difference of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, different diversities of operations, but the same God. Now, so all of us have a different gift. We have a totally different, even say, for example, in the ministry, Brother Kenny and I have different gifts. But if you follow on in this and you get later on in chapter 12, you'll find out that Paul is comparing the church to a body. And he says, you know, there's eyes and there's ears and there's a nose and a mouth, there's a toe and foot and arm and hand. And so he's describing everybody in the church. You know, there's some here that we might describe as the eye, the ear, the toe. So what I think the Lord was teaching Peter back in John 21, let me give an illustration. Let's say that relating gifts to a body is, let's say Brother Kenny is the eye, okay? He's the eye. You know what I am? Let's just, for sake of illustration, what I am, I'm the little toe. Brother Kenny's the eye, I'm the little toe. Now, as far as I know, the only purpose of the little toe is to find furniture in the dark. You know, that's the most important thing I've ever discovered that the little toe is worth. So here I am, the little toe. And I spend my time as a little toe in the church complaining about what the eye is doing. He's not doing his job as the eye right. You know what I ought to be doing as a little toe? I ought to be thinking about doing a better job of finding furniture in the dark. See, we all have a different gift. Do we need to be criticizing and worrying about how some people is handling and using their gift? No. You know what we need to be concerned about? Is the gift that God gave us. You need to decide and figure out and pray about and understand what gift God gave you and what you ought to be doing, and you need to walk in that gift and worry about serving the Lord and doing what you ought to with that gift. So we don't need to be worrying about how these other people are thinking or what's in their heart or if they're really being fulfilling their gift as they ought. So I told you I'm going to contradict myself before I got through. So y'all ready for that now? So in one part of our mind, we're not concerned about what our brother's doing. But we're not concerned about their heart and their mind and their motives. But there is some things that we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned to show love to our brother. We need to have a heart of compassion for our brothers and sisters. We need to love them and to pray for them. We need to have compassion upon them. You know, I think we're greatly lacking in compassion. You know, I don't want to make anybody mad, but let me just use this illustration. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody here. But let's say you come up to somebody, maybe it's a member of the church, and they can't hardly breathe and they can't walk across the floor, and you know in your mind it's because for 40 years they smoked 17 packs of cigarettes a day, and that's what caused their problem. And I've been across so many people that says they wouldn't be in that shape if they wouldn't have done this or that. Well, that may be true, but you know it doesn't make any difference. We need to show them compassion. Isn't that what the Lord did? We need to pray for them. We need to love them. So when Peter asked that question, what shall this man do? What should we answer? What should John do? What should Peter do? What should we do? We should walk in the path of Jesus Christ, worrying about ourselves, but praying and loving one another. I hope the Lord will bless this and you'll get some benefit out of it. May God bless you.